All right, our message this morning can be found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, we see that we are in the hand of God. Let's begin our reading, with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, how do we know that all things work together for good? Well, we could answer, it's because God's word says so. Verse 28. But did you notice the personal pronoun that's used again and again in verses 29 and 30? There are nine he's in these two verses. All of them refer to God the Father, except for one which refers to God the Son. What is being outlined for us here in verses 29 and verse 30 is God's role in saving men from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. The reason we know that all things work together for good is because it is the Lord, it is God who is the one who is in control and not man. What makes our salvation so secure is that God holds on to us rather than us holding on to God. John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, and 29, here's what we read. Listen to these words. Jesus says, hey, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When Jesus says you can't pluck them out of my hand, he's also saying you can't pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because they are what? One. One. Here in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, Paul is describing for us five fingers which the Lord holds on to us for all eternity. There's that finger of foreknowledge, predestining, calling, justifying, and finally glorifying. All of these, interesting, are in the past tense. It's a thing that's done. It's completed. It's finished. Thus, Paul, he speaks of these five things as already having taken place. Yes, even glorification. In the mind I have got, it's done. It is with these five fingers God holds his children forever, not losing a single one. Now, we're going to spend a little more time on this first finger and a little less time on the others, mainly because of the confusion in Christendom. The first finger we're looking at, whom he did foreknow. Redemption begins with God's foreknowledge. But foreknowledge contains three different aspects. Notice the first one we're going to look at, part A. To foreknow is how God knows beforehand something will happen. That might be the most familiar to us. God's foreknowledge. Oh, he knows what's going to happen before it even happens. Sure. Most assuredly, God knows everything. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. Why? Because he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We know God foreknows all things, all things. But in this passage, his foreknowledge refers not to a thing. Rather, it refers to specific individuals for whom he did foreknow. This is an important aspect for you to wrap your minds around, and I'll show you in a moment why that's so important. It's not, in this passage, he's not for knowing what something is going to happen, like believe, but rather he is foreknowing those individuals, themselves. I'm going to spend more time on this finger because many pastors misrepresent this aspect of foreknowledge, and therefore they mislead many concerning the doctrine of salvation. They erroneously teach that God, he looks down this tunnel of time, and he looks down there and he sees that somebody is going to believe. And based upon the fact that he sees that that person is going to believe, he then chooses them. But that's contrary to what the Word of God says. That would make the ground of their salvation based upon man's own merit, rather than upon God's grace and mercy. But many, many evangelical preachers, knowingly or unknowingly, they teach salvation by works. They teach that God foreknew what a man would do to be saved, believe, rather than that God foreknew whom he would save. Besides that, let me ask you a question. Where does the faith for a person to believe come from? Does it come from within them or does it come from without? Is faith a gift or isn't it? It is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by faith. You know, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, 2, the Bible declares this, Paul is speaking there. He says, for all men have not faith. All men don't have faith. They need to receive this gift from God in order to believe. But, question to you, is it because men believe that they're ordained to eternal life? Or is it the opposite, that because they've been ordained to eternal life, they're going to believe? Listen as we go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Listen to these words. And as many as were ordained, appointed, to eternal life, believed. Which is it? Do you believe and therefore you're ordained, or are you ordained and therefore you believe? As many as were ordained, appointed to eternal life, believed. You see, the second aspect of foreknowledge that many preachers fail to share with their congregation is that foreknowledge is closely linked to decree. Come with me, keeping your marker here, but come with me to Acts 2. Not so far over, but or far back, Acts 2. Now we're talking about a second part of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is how God foreknows it will happen because he's decreed, he's ordained it to happen. That's why it comes to pass. I'm reading here Acts 2. Look at verse 23. Now watch. And him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the, circle that word because it's going to play a part in a moment, the determinate, which is also twice translated, ordained, counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, how did God foreknow what they were going to do to Jesus? You know how he foreknew it? He had ordained it. How does God foreknow you're going to, by faith, believe on Jesus Christ? He's ordained it. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But this verse means more than just that, okay? I want to read to you something out of my Greek book, my Greek study book. In this Greek book, it has the Granville Sharpe's rule. That doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean much to me either. But let me read it to you anyway. Ready? Here's what it says. As I'm quoting from the book. If two nouns have the same case. Now, in this instant, look at the words, the determinate counsel. You see the word, the determinate counsel. Now watch the next one, and foreknowledge. If they're connected by chi, K-A-I, and the definite article, the, is just before the first noun. You don't see a the. Do you see any the before foreknowledge? No. You only have one the determinate counsel, connected by and foreknowledge. This is what he's saying. In the definite article, the is before the first noun, but not before the second. The nouns refer to the same thing. In other words, here's what Peter is saying here in Acts 2, verse 23, that the determinate counsel, the foreordained counsel, it's the same as foreknowledge. Now, for those of you who still doubt the very close link of foreknowledge to foreordaining, I want you to come with me now to 1 Peter. Come with me to 1 Peter. Understand what I'm saying here about this second point. There is a close link between foreknowledge and foreordaining. And I'm reading now from 1 Peter. Here we're going to see the same Greek word is first translated foreknowledge, and then it's translated foreordained. All right, determinate counsel and foreknowledge, closely linked. Watch. Look at verse 1. Peter, he says, elect. I'm verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, there's the word translated foreknowledge. Now watch, in the same chapter, look at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Talking about Jesus Christ, who, that's Christ, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days to you. This demonstrates that to foreknow means to foreordain. The idea is that God foreordained Jesus with a very special love to die for us. And that brings us to the third aspect of this meaning of foreknow. Look at it in part C. To foreknow is how God's foreknowledge is closely linked to God's knowing us with a special love for whom he did foreknow. So again, let me say God is not foreknowing what a person is doing in our passage back here in Romans 8. He's not foreknowing what he did. He's foreknowing the person himself. It is whom and not what God foreknows. Let me give you some other references of how God does this. Ready? And the reason he does it is because of a special love for us. God hath not cast away, I'm reading out of Romans 11, verse 1, just listen. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God foreknows, he foreordains us, and he does so with a special love for us. That's the meaning of this word. 1 Corinthians 8, 3, but if any man love God, the same is known. There's our word, known of him. Jeremiah 1, 5, God says concerning Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God had set his affection upon him. For God to foreknow someone, it involves more than God's mind. It involves his heart. God set his affection upon him. Now listen to what Jesus says about false professors. You ready? I'm reading out of Matthew 7, verse 23. Jesus says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When you look at this word foreknow in this verse, three thoughts should come to your mind. Now let's just focus on them for a moment. God knew he was going to save me in advance. That's the first thought. God knew in advance he was going to save me. Second, God knew he was going to save me in advance, for he had ordained it. For he had ordained it. And then thirdly, God knew he was going to save me in advance, for he had ordained me because of a special love for me. Now that is foreknowledge. That is to foreknow you. There's those three aspects. Well, let's take a look at them. I tried to combine them all in this purpose. Just focus on the purpose here for a moment. I purpose to thank God because he foreknew me in that. He knew he was going to save me in advance, for he had ordained it because of a special love for me. That's the full aspect of foreknowledge. Now, that's the first finger. God holds on to us because of his foreknowledge. Look at the second one. Whom he did predestinate. Now, focus on this. Whereas foreknowledge looks at God's divine purpose in choosing his children. Choosing. Predestination looks at God's divine purpose in conforming his children. Now, why would we say that? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The word predestinate means to decide. It means to appoint beforehand to some particular end. Now, I can show this to you, and I will, by you can turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Acts 4, verse 23. We've had some problems here. Peter and John, they've stood their grounds. They've been persecuted, but they've been let go by the mighty working of God. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests, the elders, had said unto them. Remember to forbid them to speak the name of Jesus. And when they had heard that, man, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God. Now watch this song they begin to sing. Which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now watch what they are singing here. Listen to these lyrics. The kings of the earth, they stood up while the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. Oh, for of truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God appointed beforehand the crucifixion of his son. The only way these evil people were able to hurt and killed Jesus was because it was part of God's plan. He permitted them to fulfill the evil desires of their own hearts. For in this plan of redemption, all who would believe would be wonderfully and gloriously saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we just saw what God predestined for his son. Let me now examine what he has predestined for the rest of his children. We'll do that by turning over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We saw what he predestined for his son. What is he predestined for you and I? Well, let's pick up our reading in verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Here we see that God has appointed us to be adopted. Verse 5, having predestinated us, there we go, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And how did he do this? Well, according to his good pleasure of his will. Why did he do this? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why. Remember, we have already learned in Romans 8, as God's adopted children, we have all the rights of a natural son. All the rights. According to these verses, what's the ultimate purpose of God in predestinating us? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6. All right, now watch. Jump down with me to verse 11. Let's find this word again. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after his own will. Okay, that's basically exact same thing we saw in verse 5. But why? Why? Why has he done this? Same purpose. That we should be to the, here we go again, the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. As an adopted child, we have the right to be a partaker of eternal inheritance. But again, the ultimate purpose for God predestinating us, that we should be to the praise of his glory. The final end of predestination, people, is to glorify God. That's why he predestines us, to glorify him. Now, in order for this to occur, his children have got to be conformed into the image of Christ. Go back with me now to our passage, Romans 8. Look again at verse 29. Whom he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, what does it mean that God has determined that we'll be conformed to the image of his son? Well, first, we will be outwardly perfect like Jesus. Let me read to you a reference to that. Philippians 3, verse 21 says this. Who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body? So that's one thing it's going to be. Outwardly, we're going to be changed into his glorious body. Okay. Secondly, we're not only going to be outwardly perfect like Jesus, but secondly, we're going to be inwardly perfect like Jesus. He says it like this in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. Listen, God has predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his son. Colossians 1, verse 18 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. God's primary purpose in the plan of redemption was to make his beloved son the firstborn, the preeminent, among many brethren. He was the first, we're to follow. Therefore, look at your purpose. Well, look at the next two purposes. I want to thank God for predestinating me. In that, watch, he appointed me before the foundation of the world for the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what we saw in Ephesians 1. Secondly, I purpose to thank God for predestinating me in that he appointed me to be conformed outwardly and inwardly to Jesus, that Jesus first, and then we who belong to Jesus, might be redeemed and glorified. Okay, so we've talked about, hey, whom he has foreknown. Then we talked about whom he's predestined. Now, but look at the third finger. What else? What other finger does he hold us with? Whom he called. Verse 8, moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called. Now, I don't want to repeat what I said last week about God calling us unto salvation or unto service. I'm not going over that. Instead, what I want us to discuss is how this calling includes both an outward calling and an inward calling. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Both God's word and the Spirit is the very grace whereby we are gloriously called unto salvation. Listen to Paul's testimony in Galatians 1, verse 15. Here's what he says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace, says Paul. Probably a paramount passage for us to look at is 2 Thessalonians. We've done this before, but you can't look at this passage too often. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of verses here about our calling. Verse 13 says this, but we're bound to give thanks. See, this is the whole thing about salvation, giving thanks that God holds us by his hold us. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God is from the beginning, he chose you to salvation, right? How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again you see the end. But it's by his word, it's by his Spirit that you and I are called. For what purpose? To the glory of God. All whom God calls by his word, by his Spirit, they come to Jesus. And they're eternally saved by Jesus. Listen as I read to you from John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Here we're told that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them, and they follow him. And may I just add this, he loses none. Now, that's not to say that some sheep don't go astray, all right? But God loses none. He knows if you're down in the thicket. He knows if he has to use that hook that he uses to, instead of warding off the enemies that would seek to devour you, he needs to use it to take you by the neck and draw you back to him. He knows. Oh, we do go astray. But God loses none of his sheep. Not a one. John 6, verse 39 says this, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Focus on your purpose just for a moment. I purpose to thank God for calling me unto salvation. And what's the two mind? By this word, by his Spirit. And yes, he'll use some circumstances in our life to facilitate that. All right, first finger, whom he foreknew. He grabs hold of us with the predestination and then with his calling. But wait a minute, we got yet another finger here by which he holds us. Whom he justified. That's the fourth finger. Now, you and I have spent a lot of time dealing and discussing this theological term way back in chapters 3 and 4. We're just going to briefly review it now. We have said that justification is when God thinks of our sins. He thinks of our sins as forgiven, and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Thus, he declares us righteous in his sight. That's what justification means. When God justifies us, our sins are imputed, counted on Christ. His righteousness is counted, imputed upon us. Romans 4. God, he justifies those who put their faith in Jesus. Romans 3, verse 26. So then the ungodly are declared righteous. Now, by the way, righteous is the same term as justification, all right? Same term. He declares us righteous, not on the basis of our good works, but on the basis of faith, the faith that God had so gloriously given to him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So the fact that one is justified by faith alone ought to give great and genuine comfort to the vilest of unbelievers who know that they could never make themselves righteous enough before God. It's God's righteousness that's imputed onto us through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think back about my mother. After I got saved, I talked to her about salvation and so forth. And she would say, well, one someday, one of these days. finally, I got frustrated with her. I said, Mom, what's keeping you from coming to Christ? And she says, well, I haven't quit smoking yet. I haven't quit smoking, and I need to quit smoking. And my feeble efforts, I tried to help her to understand that it's sinners that are made righteous in God's sight, not based upon their righteousness, but based upon his righteousness. She was trying to get herself clean enough to come to Jesus. You know, if I could get this done, if I could do this, boy, I'll come to Jesus. I'll accept him as my Savior. And we have a song where we say, just as what? Yeah, just as I am. Thank God she got saved, though. Praise the Lord. In spite of herself, God drew her into the kingdom. Now, let's talk about that last finger, though. That finger of glorified. Whom he glorified. And by the way, God is the cause of all of them. He's the cause, people. These are the five fingers God holds all of us for all eternity. Prior to God saving us, we're described as for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But because God has foreknown us and predestined us and called us and justified us, we can be sure, positively sure, that we no longer come short of the glory of God, but we are in fact a partaker of the glory of God. Listen as I share these verses of scripture with you. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom of glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. Included in God's package of salvation is glorification. 2 Timothy 2:10, here's what Paul says. Therefore, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want to close this message today with how Jude closes his letter. Here's what he says in Jude chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter. But in verses 24 and 25, here's what Jude says. Now unto him, talking about God, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Your last two purposes for today, you know what? I'm going to purpose to thank God that the package of salvation includes his glorifying me. And again, I note that's past tense. It's already been done, people. It's already accomplished fact. And then finally today, hey, yes, I purpose to rejoice knowing God holds onto me with his fingers of foreknowing, predestining, calling, justifying, and glorifying. You don't have the strength to hang on to God. You don't need the strength to hang on to God, because God hangs on to you. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the encouragement of these verses. Knowing, Lord, that it wasn't us seeking you. It was you seeking us. And Lord, by the fact that you foreknew us, the fact, Lord, that you predestined us, and called and justified, we can be assured that we are likewise going to be glorified. Lord, what a precious thought to know that we cannot lose our salvation, but have been wonderfully and gloriously saved for all eternity. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.